He saved us, and he has a purpose for us here. And we're learning how to live and to please him, what our reasonable service is, since Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. The motive for our service, as we talked about last week in Revelation chapter 13, let me read to you verses 8 through 10 there, where it says, "Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, wherefore love is the fulfilling of the law." Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do pray that we'll listen intently and think about ourselves and our lives and our actions as whether or not they are in line with Scripture, and if not, to make some decisions today to live for your honor and glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, we looked last week, and what we ended with last week at this portion of Scripture is realizing that our motive for the service that we're called to do is one of love. We're not to owe any man anything, but we owe it to all men to love them. And there's an expression of what love is down through the passage, and you'll see that love, he first says in verse 8, is fulfills the law. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. And then he names what we would call five of the Ten Commandments. The Bible calls them Ten Commandments. But he names the last five of them there in verse 9, and then says in verse 10, "Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law." Sometimes when we talk about grace, and we live in what the Bible calls the dispensation of God's grace, that grace, what that means is that the way God is dealing with us today is he freely is giving us all things in Christ. Just flip back to chapter, what verse I just quote? 10? Yeah. No, it's chapter 8. There it is. I'll find it. I just quoted a verse of Scripture. I got to find it. "Freely give us all things. How shall not he with him also freely give us all things?" It's chapter 8, isn't it? Thank you. That's what I wanted. 8:32 says, "He that spared not his own son." God didn't spare any expense in providing for you your salvation. He didn't take a lamb and call it even as a payment for your sins. We learned in Hebrews that the blood of bulls and goats could never take away sin. They covered it for a time. But when Jesus Christ came into the world, God did not spare him. God allowed him to be taken with wicked hands and crucified and slain, the Bible says. And he did that because what the Bible tells us Jesus Christ did on that cross is he died for our sins. He allowed himself to be killed, but on that cross he not only was dying physically, our sins were placed on him, and he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? All men have, and now God the Father turned his back, and darkness covered the land at that time because sin was placed on Jesus Christ. And the Bible says God made Christ to be sin for us who knew no sin. He had no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So verse 32 says, "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely..." How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? And that's how God is dealing with us today. God, since he paid the full complete price of our sins by the blood of Jesus Christ, sufficient to cover all sins of all mankind, not just your past sins, your future sins as well, because he died on the cross and paid for your sins before you committed one sin. You weren't even born yet. He died on the cross to pay for all sins, all your personal sins. And he died for not just you, but for all of mankind. He died for all men and paid for all of our sins. And since he paid the price, the question is, how, if God did that, how will he not freely give you all things? And he will. That's why Romans 6:23 says, "The wages of sin is death." Jesus Christ died to pay for that death, not just physical death, but spiritual death, as he took our sins upon himself. "The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Salvation is a free gift. Romans chapter 3. Well, since you're flipping back, flip back to Romans 3. says in verse 23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So we all need a Savior, don't we? And Jesus Christ is the Savior who died for all of our sins. So the verse goes on to say, being justified, that is declared righteous, freely by His grace, that's God's grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Redemption means a freedom by payment of a price. And Jesus Christ paid the price of our sins, and now we can be justified freely by God's grace. So God is dealing with us in grace today, and in His grace is freely giving us everything. He's giving us eternal life. He's giving us eternal security. He's given us His Holy Spirit. He's given us this life to live for Him as well. God has freely given us all things, and we have eternal life as a free gift just by believing what Jesus Christ did for us. That is the means by which you receive the gift of eternal life. The Bible says you're justified by faith, and so God says salvation's been provided for everybody, and the ones who believe, they are the ones who have it. The ones who don't believe the gospel, well, then they don't become recipients of the gift because they haven't received the gift of God, which is eternal life. You receive that gift by believing in the gospel of Christ, the full, complete payment that Christ made on the cross. You don't trust your religion. You don't trust your upbringing. You don't trust your good works, especially that. You trust the fact that Jesus Christ loved you and died on the cross and paid for your sins, and that God is right. They're paid for by Jesus Christ. And that when you believe on Jesus Christ, God declares you righteous, freely gives you eternal life, and gives you eternal life, salvation, by His grace. Now, because of that, some people always ask the question, and it's asked us back in Romans chapter 6, well, if God's doing that, if what it said in Romans chapter 5, where sin abounds, grace did much more abound, you can't out-sin God's grace. So Romans chapter 6 says, well, shall we continue in sin that grace should abound? And the answer is, God forbid. God didn't save you so you can continue in sin. Sin destroys your life. It was sending you to hell. He took care of that. But it'll surely destroy your life if you keep living in it. And He saved you from not only hell, but He saved you from the power of sin in your life by giving you a new life, a new identity in Jesus Christ, and the power now to live for Him. So no, you shouldn't continue in sin. You should live for Him. And then beginning in Romans 12, we're learning how to live for Him. But when we talk about grace and God giving us His grace, and that we're under grace and we're not under the law, as Romans 6:14 says, then some people somehow get the understanding or thought that grace is an okay to sin once in a while. That, after all, we're under grace and we can't all live perfect all the time, so a little bit of infringing here and there, a little bit of stepping over the line now and then, doesn't hurt anybody. Sin always destroys. It always hurts. God did not save you by grace to give you a license to sin. He didn't lower His standards in the age of grace. God's morals today are as high as they were when Israel was under the law. God never lowered His standard. His standard is still absolute perfection, and He is still calling us to holiness today. So God didn't lower His standard, and He didn't lower His will for His people. When His will for the nation of Israel is that they obey His laws, those laws are still His will for us to obey today. The motive is different, as we saw last time. Israel was under a covenant relationship that God said, if you keep my laws, I'll bless you, and when you break my laws, I'll curse you. So He motivated them out of fear that they would keep His laws. Today we're under grace, and the motivation of serving God today is His grace. Not only do we see His grace toward us, but the grace of God toward all men is a message that tells us about God's love, as it says in Romans 8:5, that God, or 5:8, that God commended His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That message about Christ dying for us while we were yet sinners is the commending of God's love to you and me. And all of a sudden we begin to realize how much God loved us, and Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14, the love of Christ constrains me. And he begins to say that we should not live unto ourselves, but unto Him that died for us and rose again. But what happens in the age of grace is God still wants us to live morally right. But the motive to live morally right is not, if you don't live right, I'm going to judge you and curse you and cause all kinds of havoc to you. And no, he says, I'm going to always love you. I'm always going to treat you out of grace. But that grace ought to grip your heart and tell you, quit living for yourself and now live for Him. And to live for Him here and now is to serve the brethren. And so that's why we're not to owe any man anything but the love. And that love will teach you to fulfill the law. The love of Christ working in you by God's grace does not teach you to sin. It'll actually fulfill the law. And I said last week, as we looked at the law given to Israel, they went to Mount Sinai, saw the mountain shake, God speaking His thunderous voice and lightning coming out of the sky, as God spoke those commandments directly, and the nation of Israel heard all 10. Moses later goes up on the mountain, God writes them down, that because they were afraid to hear God anymore, they said, lest we die. But they actually heard God spell out every one of those 10 commandments, and then from there Moses went up onto the mount. While he's gone, 40 days later, they're breaking those 10 commandments, every one of them. And so, although the fear was there, it couldn't keep them. They couldn't motivate them to keep the law, could it? But you know, the love of God, the grace of God today, is a greater, more powerful motivator than fear is. Because it will fulfill the law if you let God work in you. If you'll be constrained by the love of Christ, it will constrain you to fulfill the law, and you will do what verse 9 says, and the law will be fulfilled. Now, I'd like to show you something here. Go back. You got a place marked in Romans. I want to show you something just in comparison of motivated by the law and motivated by grace. Just something that's I didn't have time to say last week. Deuteronomy chapter 31. But remember, put your bulletin there in Romans, because I also want you to get Colossians chapter 1. Make that Colossians chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 31, Colossians chapter 4. Just a little reminder here of why you're here. Deuteronomy 31. And look at verse 11. Deuteronomy 31, 11 reads this way. It says, when all Israel is come to appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose, thou shalt read the law before all of Israel in their hearing. Gather the people together. Now look how specific. Men and women and children and thy strangers that is within thy gates, that they may hear, that they may learn to fear the Lord, to fear the Lord your God, and to observe to do all his all the words of this law, and that their children, which have not known anything, that is, they're just growing up, they're just infants, they haven't learned right and wrong yet, they're going to learn what's right, they're going to learn what's wrong, but they're going to learn, they better fear God and not do what's wrong, right? That their children, which have not known anything, may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as ye live in the land, whether ye go over Jordan to possess it. You know, they used to get together too, didn't they? Now, they had feast days, particular time that they had to get together, and it was a must. It wasn't just, you know, the opportunities here, come if you'd like, if you can. But they had time that they met together, and when they met together, notice the list includes men, women, children. How young of kids? The ones who don't even know anything yet. The little guys. Don't send them off to junior church somewhere else. Have them come together. And all of you as a family come together and have the law read in their ears so they can read that God said, here's what to do, and if you don't, if you do it, I'll do this, and if you don't, I'll do that. They were to get together and learn what God has for them and how God is motivating them. From all ages, they were to get together and do this. Well, look with me to Colossians chapter 4. By the way, if you don't know, the message of grace that we just talked about being different than the covenant of law is a message that was given to the Apostle Paul when he was sent to us Gentiles when God postponed his dealings with the nation of Israel. And you read Ephesians chapter 3 and you'll find out that the message given to Paul was never made known prior to Paul. It's a different message. Now, if it's a different message that God has for us, it's not a message of covenant and law, it's a message of grace to you, then where are you going to get your information about grace? Paul's epistles, exactly, it's that easy. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 16 says, when ye read this, when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of Laodicea, and that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea, which I happen to believe is the book of Ephesians. Paul, you know, Paul wrote to the Colossians, and he said, make sure that the whole church, all the body of believers, the men and the women and their children gather together in some place, but the whole church come together, and have the epistle of Colossae read in their ears. Why? So we can learn God's will for our life, what God would have us to do. And so they would gather together. That's why you're gathered here today. It doesn't have to be on Sunday, because we're not under any law, and Israel never met on Sunday, by the way. They met on Saturday, which really for them was Friday night. But we meet on Sunday because Paul started gathering Gentiles together on the first day of the week, and it began there, and it's continued, and so we continue it. And if you know a better day that more people can meet together, let us know. We could meet that day, probably meet both times. But the point is that we do come together, and that not just come together, we come together as a group. And the children have to learn to sit still and listen, don't they? And they have to learn that what we do here is important business. We come to church not to have a lecture. And I'm so afraid that as I speak today and as I speak every week, that this is just another message, another sermon, got to hear what Tom has to say, or got to make it through, really, endure to the end type of thing. But you're here to hear God's word so that you know God's will and what God would have you to do, so that you would know and hear the message of grace, so that grace can motivate you by love to go and fulfill the word of God, even his moral laws that are written there in Romans chapter 13. So just like they got together here in Colossae, the next book after Colossians is 1 Thessalonians. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Look at verse 27. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. Holy brethren, that's what you're holy. If Jesus Christ took away your sins and God gave you eternal life in his Holy Spirit, you know what you are? You're holy brethren. That's why Jim said he was an old sinner. He's no longer a sinner. He's saved by grace. We're not sinners any longer. We're holy brethren. We're saints in Christ Jesus. And this says that Paul charges them that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. You know, if someone's going to stand up and read to all the holy brethren, don't you think all the holy brethren have to gather together sometime? You know, there's saints among us that don't believe in gathering together anymore. Well, I guess they're not among us, are they? They're not here, and it's obvious they're not here. But you know, what we are doing today is something that God has established so that his word would go out and so that you would know his will. What we're reading over here in Romans chapter 13, go back there, this is God's will for us. His will is that we still live morally correct. Now, I want you to see something in Romans chapter 13. When it says that you owe no man anything but to love one another, the way that you're going to express that love is way back what was written back in the law. Do you remember the time that Jesus Christ was asked, they thought they would trick him, and they said to him, Master, what is the greatest commandment? Now, that's a trick question, because if one commandment's more great than the other, then you said, oh, this one's not important, this one's important. So they're trying to get Jesus Christ to say something contrary to the Word of God. So they thought they really tricked him. Master, what is the greatest commandment? You know what Jesus Christ answered to them? He said, the great commandment is to love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind. And the second commandment is like unto it, that you love your neighbor as yourself. In these two things hinge all the law and prophets. And that man looked at Christ and he says, thou hast well said. He walked away saying, man. Well, you know what Jesus Christ did? He included all 10 commandments by saying the two are equal. He said to love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. If you ever look at a list of the 10 commandments, and I'm sure all of you can quote the 10 commandments, right? Number one, come on, we got some. Okay, no other gods before him. Number two, no. Oh, hey, the Antichrist is going to show up, people. Get the second one down. The second one, not bow down to any graven image. Okay, did someone say it? Okay, number three, okay, don't take the name of the Lord in vain. Number four, keep the Sabbath day holy. Now keep that in mind as well. Number five, honor thy father and mother. Number six, okay, I'm not sure I'm going to get the order right here, but you can cheat, because beginning in number six, you got it in verse nine. So thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not, whoops, wait a minute. Oh, thou shalt not commit adultery. Don't want to leave that one out. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. Paul lists the last five here. The reason I had you mention the 10 is I wanted you to think about what they are, because the first five of the commandments all relate to God, which is quite interesting. I mean, to have no gods before him, bow down to no graven image, keep his name, not to use his name in vain, keep the Sabbath day. Why? That's when Israel met with God. That's when they would come to learn about God and to hold that day to God. And the fifth one, which is, sometimes you think about it, it says honor thy father and mother. The reason that a child is to honor their father and mother, that's how they learn about God and the respect and honor for God, through their parents. Those five are how to love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. He said the second commandment is like unto it. It's equally important. And he said to love your neighbor as yourself. How do you love your neighbor as yourself? Well, look at verse 9 here. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Those last five commandments have to do with neighbor. When you commit adultery, that's going out with someone else's mate, isn't it? Not going out, doing a lot more than that. But that's taking someone else's mate. That is doing a sin against your neighbor. Thou shalt not kill. That's stealing your neighbor's life. Thou shalt not steal. That's stealing. That's taking away his property. Thou shalt not bear false witness. That's stealing his testimony. That's saying cruel things about him, lies about him. Thou shalt not covet. That's you wishing you had what he had, rather than be glad that he had it. And so that's a sin against your neighbor. All those sins there are ways that you would sin against your neighbor. But if you love your neighbor, you would never do one of those things. If God's love is motivating you, you would never commit adultery. You would never commit murder. You would never steal. You wouldn't bear false witness. And you wouldn't be covetous of your neighbor. You'd say, hey, you got a new car. Hallelujah. I can only afford this junk pile. But that's what it would be. So love, as it says in verse 10, love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Can God love through you? Will you allow God to love through you? And that's really where the choice is. Love is always a choice. And love is the fulfilling of the law, so that you could see that the law is broken down into those two halves, and the Lord did that. He included all 10 when the man asked him, what's the greatest commandment? Well, this one's equal to it. He said 2 that covers all 10. And the man walked away amazed how wise the Lord is. But this is the fulfilling of the law. Now, you know what? Under grace, God did not lower his standards, so all these are still morally right. It's still right to keep the law, except one. I'll show you that in a second. But think about it. Paul says in Romans chapter 3 that there is only one God. He tells us in chapter 14 that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow. You only bow to the Lord Jesus Christ. When Paul writes in Ephesians about let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth, there's the not using the name of the Lord in vain, right? Then you got the list of the five here. Paul in Ephesians 6 says, honor your father and mother. He quotes the law. Then you got the last five laws listed right here. There's only one law that Paul writes to us as members of the body of Christ and never tells us to keep. In fact, he warns us not to keep it. When he writes to the Galatians and says, you're keeping new moons and Sabbath days, I'm afraid of you. He warns us in the book of Colossians about the false teachers who will try to put you back under Sabbath days. And that's the one thing that Paul never lays on us, is keeping the Sabbath. By the way, Saturday, the seventh day, is the Sabbath. We had something in the bulletin, and everyone thought Saturday was the first day of the week or something, but Sunday's the first day of the week. Look at Exodus chapter 31. Now, every time God gave a covenant, and there are several different covenants in the Bible, all but one belonged to the nation of Israel. But every time God gave a covenant, he would give them what's called the sign of the covenant. And you need to look at this one. Exodus chapter 31. Exodus 31. It says in verse 12. It says, "The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak thou also unto the children of Israel, saying," speak to who? I believe that. "Verily my Sabbath ye shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that ye may know that I am the Lord that doth sanctify you. Ye shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy unto you. Every one that defileth it shall surely be put to death. For whosoever doth any work therein, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days may work be done, but on the seventh, is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whosoever doth any work in the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Wherefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations for a perpetual covenant." Now, if you haven't caught it yet, watch verse 17. "It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever." Now, it couldn't be any clearer that the Sabbath day belongs to Israel. It don't belong to us Gentiles in the age of grace. We're not under the law, but yet it's right to keep every one of the moral laws except one. It's not right to put yourself back under the Sabbath day. Why? Because that's a sign between God and the nation of Israel and the covenant that he's given to Moses with them. It's a sign that when they went into captivity for 70 years, it's because for 490 years they did not keep the sabbatical year unto the Lord. And God says, "Israel, you owe me 70 years. You're going to the captivity. The land will rest 70 years. It's a sign between God and Israel. You know who Israel is? You know, so the Seventh Day Adventists, we're going to come to you someday and say, "Well, wait a minute, you still have to keep the Sabbath day holy, because the Sabbath goes back to creation. On the seventh day God rested, so it's not just to Israel, it's to all of creation." No, when you study Paul's epistles, you find out that the revelation given to you was a revelation revealed to Paul that was kept secret before the foundation of the world. And that before God even created the world, he had a purpose for you and I in the age of grace. And you know what our purpose is? Is to be saved and seated with his Son in heavenly places. It has nothing to do with the earth. When he created the earth, he rested on the sixth day. And when he saved the nation of Israel, who was to restore his kingdom people, to restore the earth, he told them, "You keep the Sabbath day, because this is my sign between me and you of how I'm going to restore the earth under my authority." That's why when we talk about 7,000 years of church history, that 6,000 years are pretty close to an end, and Jesus Christ is going to judge this world and come back and set up his throne on this earth, and he's going to reign 1,000 years. You know what the Bible calls that? The rest. The earth is going to rest for 1,000 years, and then there's a new heaven and new earth after that. So his purpose for the earth is centered around seven. And since Israel is his people for the earth, that's why the Sabbath was given to them. And since we're not part of that program today, Paul's very clear that out of all the law, all of it's right, and we ought to be keeping it. We ought to be doing it for a different motive. We're not under covenant relationship. God's not going to curse us if we don't keep it. He's going to be gracious even if we don't keep it. But that ought to grip your heart and say, "Well, then I want to keep it." But the one thing he doesn't want you to keep today is the Sabbath day. I'm glad we're meeting on Sunday, aren't you? It's proper. It'd be wrong for us to be pretending we're Jews meeting at the synagogue on a Saturday. So that the lesson there, that we do owe all men to love them, and to love them would be that if we just naturally do what's loving towards someone else, we will be keeping the law without actually listing, "Okay, make sure you do this and don't do that." If you just be motivated out of love, you will fulfill the law. Romans chapter 13, beginning in verse 10 now, Paul says, "And that." He's got one more comment to make before he brings this subject to a close and introduce the next subject in verse 14. Verse 11, Romans 13:11 says, "And that, knowing the time, that now it is high time to wake out of sleep." By the way, what time is it? Figured that would go on. You know where the clocks are. You pull out your watch. It's always important to know what time it is, isn't it? It's really important to know what time it is. You know, it's awful important to know what time it is in the eternal scheme of things, where you sit in the program of God. What time is it that we live in God's time for eternity, between in the beginning and the end? there is going to be a new heaven and new earth, but that's eternity future. And before the beginning, there was eternity past. But we live in this block of time, don't we? And Paul says, knowing the time, it is high time to wake out of sleep. Do you know where we are in the program of God? You can listen to preachers, and you get some preachers that think God's not going to come back for years and years, and you know that. In fact, some preachers don't even believe in a second coming of Christ. Can you imagine that? Why preach? Go out and live in the world. But Christ is going to come back. And some preachers, you think he's coming tomorrow. I mean, they got the whole revelation has already been fulfilled and everything else. Somehow they think all those things already took place and that Christ's kingdom is going to be set up on earth tomorrow. Well, we're not quite there. They're out of time on their thinking there. But do you know what time it is? Paul says, and that knowing the time, he knew what time it was. He knew where he was in the program of God. He says in verse 11, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to wake out of sleep. That is, he's talking to believers who are kind of just laid back and falling asleep. The prophet said, sitting on their lees or something like that. But Paul's writing to believers saying, hey, this isn't a time to be asleep. Someone who's asleep is someone who's not aware. You know one thing you're not aware of? What time it is. You know, you can wake me up in the middle of the night and say, hey, Tom, what time is it? I have no idea. I don't know if I slept for an hour, slept for, 8 hours, whatever it is. I think it'd be daylight if it was 8 hours. But anyhow, you don't know what time it is. Well, there's a lot of believers who don't know what time it is. They're asleep. They don't know what's going on. And Paul does know what's going on. He knows what time it is. And look what he calls it. He said, and that knowing the time, that it is high time to wake out of sleep. It's high time. That is, it's time to rise up. It's time not to be sleeping. As if he's going to express it here. For now is our salvation nearer than we believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Oh, I'm getting the idea that we're already through the night. It's ready to break morning. It's high time. It's time to get up. It's not time to sleep. It's time to be on the move. When you understand what Paul's message is all about, now we're not going to take the time to do this now. Let me just tell you, and then you go to the scriptures and see if it's not so. But that when you follow the Lord Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, he began to preach, repent, the kingdom of heaven's at hand. That is, that God is going to set up his kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. And Jesus Christ came from heaven to earth to set up a kingdom. In Israel's program that was laid out time-wise by Daniel, that Messiah the Prince is going to show up, and then after he comes and dies for his people, 7 years later, the kingdom would be here and everlasting righteousness would be here. That means that when Jesus Christ walked the earth and after he died, was buried, and rose again, according to the prophetic timetable laid out in the Old Testament, the world should have came to an end 7 years after Jesus Christ ascended into heaven. It hadn't happened, has it? Well, that's because you read about the Apostle Paul. Jesus Christ was in heaven. They stoned Stephen the prophet, who's warning Israel, this is your last chance. And he sees Jesus Christ stand up. And that's the sign of the Old Testament that he's going to judge the world in return. But instead, he saved the Apostle Paul. And he revealed to the Apostle Paul a new message about that he kept secret before the foundation of the world, how that he wanted Jews and Gentiles to be saved by his grace, and that he was going to take those believers, make them the body of Christ, and seat them in heavenly places. Now, in order to give Paul time to go out and tell that, he brought what's called the dispensation of the grace of God, where not only is God dispensing a new piece of information, he interrupted prophecy. We got down to 7 years to go, and God stopped the clock. Interrupted, sent Paul out. And when you read Paul's epistles, we already studied Romans 11, God will start the clock again someday soon. We don't know how long grace is going to last. It's not prophecy. That's why everyone prophesying, we don't know how long it's going to last. But Paul writes in Romans 11, he says, be not ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceit, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles come in, and so all Israel shall be saved. God will go back to them, for this is my promise unto them, he says, when I shall take away their sins. That Jesus Christ is going to come back, save the nation of Israel, take away their sins, and set up his everlasting kingdom. Now, Paul's looking at it, says, man, if there was only 7 years left when God stopped the clock, No matter where you are in the age of grace, you're at high time. The night is far spent. The wickedness and the evil of this world has now spent most of its time. And every day we get up in the morning and realize we're here and not raptured out, it's another day of grace. But you know, the day of grace isn't going to last forever. And if Paul said in this verse that the night is far spent, just think how much more it's spent today. And certainly, as he said in this verse, now is your salvation nearer than when you first believed. You're not only saved the moment you believe in the cross, but you're going to be saved out of this earth at the rapture, and it's now closer than when you first believed, isn't it? The whole earth is on borrowed time. We are living, when Paul writes, he writes as if we're living at the end of the world. You know what just keeps it going? Nothing but grace. God just being gracious and gracious and gracious, because he doesn't want to damn the world. He doesn't want to damn the sinners. He wants all men to be saved. But there is coming a day, because God's got to fulfill his word, that grace is going to be over. Fullness of the Gentiles is going to come in, and then he's going to judge this world, save the nation of Israel, and put his kingdom here on this earth after a terrible, terrible time of judgment. You can read about it in the book of Revelation. Paul tells you as believers, don't be asleep. Know what time it is. It's not time for you to think that it's not, you've got plenty of time to serve the Lord. You don't know how long you have to serve the Lord. If you're going to let God's word work in you and you're going to be a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, do it now. You don't know if you've got tomorrow. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let me show you a few verses about the day at hand, and then we'll bring it to a close. Come to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. No, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. When he says, the day is at hand, Paul in all his epistles keeps talking about a day. You need to know what day that is. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 13. I'll read it with verse 12. It says, now if any man build upon this foundation, and by the way, the passage is about the Lord Jesus Christ and how Paul laid the foundation. That's verse 11, 10 and 11. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, or stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. Notice what he says, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Now, you're not being tried whether you get to heaven or not. There's coming a time that when we get to heaven, God's going to take our service and try it with fire. Did we serve him the way he wanted us to serve him, motivated by the law, being transformed by the word of God, fulfilling his message of grace and his word of grace in this world? If so, that's gold, silver, and precious stone, and the day is going to try it. You know, that day is the day we're with the Lord. That's at the judgment seat of Christ. We're already in heaven, and he's going to try us, our works. And gold, silver, and precious stone, when it's tried with fire, becomes more pure. And every man will receive a reward. But if your works are wood, hay, and stubble, you've been asleep as a Christian, either teaching the wrong message or not serving the Lord at all. He looks at your works, and it's nothing but hay, wood, and stubble. He puts a fire to it. And you know what you'll say? Praise the Lord. Thank you for burning it away. I'm ashamed to look at it, Lord. The Bible says you're saved, yet so is by fire. But you know what you don't have there? Anything to be rewarded for, other than the fact that you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior and received his gift of eternal life. When Paul says the day is at hand, that's the day he's talking about. You're going to give an account someday. Come over to the Philippians. Look how many times he says it here. Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Says, being confident of this very thing, that he which begun a good work in you, that's where God's working today. Keep that in mind. He's not working on you, healing your outside of your body and all that other stuff. God today is working in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. It says, being confident of this very thing, that he which begun a good work in you will perform it until when? The day of Jesus Christ. That is, God will work in you until the day of Jesus Christ. Well, why is he going to stop working in you then? You're going to be with him. The day is the day that you're with the Lord. And our work here is all over. And when we're with the Lord, we're going to be caught up and glorified. We'll never sin again. God will need to work with us because he's totally changed us at that point. But that's the day Paul is looking forward to. The day we're with the Lord and we're going to stand before him and give an account. But also it's the day that this life, our service here on earth, is over. Verse 10 says, that ye may be approved, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere without offense, till when? To the day of Christ. The day of Christ is when it's all over for you and me. And that's what Paul is talking about. That day is closer than when you first believed. It's not time to be asleep as a believer. Look at chapter 2 and verse 16. It says, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain nor labored in vain. Paul's telling his people that they are to hold forth the word of life so he can be proud of them when they all stand before the Lord. Come over to chapter 4 and verse 5. This has to do with some women that were fighting. But he says in verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Every single day you live in the day of grace, you live with the anticipation that this could be the day Jesus Christ returns. There is no prophecies that have to be fulfilled, because that's what God's dealing with Israel. The age of grace is going to end with a rapture, and we're going to be caught up. And all of Paul's life, just realize, grace is only just an extension of another day by God's grace. And every day in the age of grace, the Lord is at hand. Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6 through 8, said, I fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. He's going to appear for us and call us home to glory. You're going to wish you've served the Lord in that day, so you can start now. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you for the challenge of this book to be motivated with the right motive and then to serve you, realizing that, Father, we better not procrastinate. And Father, we thank you for the age of grace and telling us what time we live in, and that the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Father, I pray that we don't give room for the unfruitful works of darkness, that, Father, that instead we'll reprove those things, and that we won't give place for sin in our life, but we'll put on the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.